Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, as always, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer for His blessings upon the service. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, Father, we come to You in humble way as we know how. Father, knowing that we're just a sinner saved by Your grace. Father, there is nothing within us personally that's great or wonderful or mighty or can convert a sinner or touch the hearts of anyone. But Father, Your Word is able to do so much when it's aided by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to speak Your words today. Help us to lead, Father, according to Your truth, that Father, souls can be touched, that the sinners can see their need to turn and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, we that are saved, that we could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged through Your Word. And Father, through Your Word, may Your will be accomplished. And for the good that's done, let us always step aside and give You the praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. As we come today, dear friends, we're going to turn and continue to study about the difference between the King James Version and some of these newer versions of the Bible. We've been dealing with this for about a month, and people say, Brother Brandon, why do you deal with this? This makes an argument. This makes this. Have we not had arguments? Do we not have arguments and discussions because people's Bibles don't say the same thing? If we're going to come together as the Church of God, we have to have the same doctrine. We have to say the same word. And there's only one Word of God. There's only one. There's not many versions of the Word of God up in heaven. God's Word is settled in heaven the way that He said it. And the best English translation that we have that's in common print in our day and time, the only one that's in common print that comes from the received text which the church has had for the entire 2,000 years. There wasn't a time when they were without it. But the new versions come from the minority text. Or the Alexandrian text and the Receptus Vaticanus that we've dealt with and shown you, those have only existed since the late 1800s in print for the churches. We're going against stuff that the churches had. God said He would preserve His Word. And if we're going to go with what thus saith the Word of God, we got to go with what's true and what's right. It's just so vital. It's so important. And the only way to come to unity is if we're hearing the same thing. And I'm trying to show us that these newer versions of the Bible don't say the same thing as the King James Version. They don't even agree with each other a lot of times. And so it's not like you can say, we'll go with the new versions and they'll agree with one another. They don't agree with each other either. I mean, you can go online and listen to, I think it's John MacArthur that has the message. He uses the NASB, which really coincides with NIV, but he preaches a whole message online against the NIV. And he uses a version that really coincides with it more than it coincides with the King James. And he's griping between the difference between those two. Where if we all had the King James, we'd all have the same thing. And it's the Word of God that the church has had for the whole time, 2,000 years. You can go back to 100 A.D., 150 A.D., back to some of the oldest Bibles you can find, and they are in agreement with the received text, which is used in the King James Version. And again, the King James is the only version in English in major print today that uses the received text. The only one. So that's pretty important. And so this is important that we know the Word of God, that we stand for the Word of God, and we preach the same things. I'm going to begin today in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 and show us some of the differences between the King James and the other translations. It says in Luke 4 verse 4 in the King James, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." How many of us have said that? We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word. Another place it says, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But it's talking about the Word of God is what we live off of. Every word of God. That's what we live off of. Every word of God. Again, with NIV being 64,000 less words than the King James Version, I don't know how you can have every word of God if you're missing 64,000 plus. But they remove here, in the newer versions, they take out, but by every word of God. They just say, man shall not live by bread alone. And somebody else might turn out and say, yeah, you got to have some meat. That's not what it's saying here, is that if you read it in the King James, you know exactly what he's saying. He's saying you need to live off the Word of God. You need to be fed spiritually as much or more than you're fed naturally. That's what he's saying when you read it in the King James, but you can't get that out of the newer versions because it removes by every Word of God, which is what? The meat of that Scripture. The most important part of that verse. Revelation 2 verse 15. He says, so hast thou also them that hold to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. In the newer versions, they take out that last part, those last four words, where God says, which thing I hate. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is kind of twofold. One fold is that they believe that they were gods. They believe that once you got saved, you were a god unto yourself. I believe the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they believe that. That one day when you get changed, you're going to be a god yourself. Not be a servant of God or a child of God in heaven, but you're going to be a god yourself. That's part of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But also, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is a man-run church. I wonder why the Catholics like that. Those last four words removed in their Bible. Which thing that God hates, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because they have a man that says he's the head of the church instead of Christ being the head of the church. Could be. And let me say this. I don't care if it's the pastor, the pope, a group of ministers, a group of deacons, or whoever it is. There's only one head of the church according to Scripture. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That's what He loves. And when it's a man-run, a top-down, you know, church of men instead of Christ being the top, God hates that. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that God hates. I mean, that would condemn the Pope, wouldn't it? If you actually knew what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were, and then you notice that God hates it. And they condemn them. But in the other versions, they just say, you got some that teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that's all it says. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean God likes it? Does it mean He hates it? It doesn't say, but in the King James, He declares, which thing I hate. It gets pretty specific in the King James, doesn't it? It gives you more knowledge, more understanding of what God is accomplishing and saying. He says, in Romans 8, verse 1, He says, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what it says in the King James. In the newer versions, they remove the part where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a big difference between saying just that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and then saying those who are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a big difference between the two, isn't there? Because one just says, well, if you're saved, there's no condemnation. Which partly is true, but there is a condemnation for even saved people. Not an eternal condemnation, but I'll tell you this. David had a condemnation given to him when God said, the sword will never depart out of your house. It was not an eternal, everlasting condemnation, but it was a punishment for the sin. Now, if David had done according to the will of God and not walked after his flesh in that instance, but walked after the Spirit and not sinned with Bathsheba, he wouldn't have had that sword with him the rest of his life, would he? He wouldn't have had that sword that never departed out of his house, would he? There is condemnation to us that are saved. Not an eternal condemnation, but there is condemnation to us if we're not walking in the Spirit of God. And you can clearly see that doctrine being taught in Romans 8:1. In the King James. In the newer versions, it's just those who believe in Christ. But it doesn't mention the part about who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a lot more detail, isn't there? There's a lot more important stuff, meat, when you have it in its entirety and not just a portion of that verse. John 3:16. Well, wait, who of us don't know John 3:16? I mean, I know 5-year-olds, 3-year-olds that can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All of us should know that, right? Any Christian should know that Scripture. In the newer versions, it doesn't say His only begotten Son. It says His one and only Son. Well, Jesus isn't God's only Son. He's only begotten of the Father. But He's not His only Son. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved, what are you? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that as soon as we're saved, we're adopted children into the family of God. I'm a child of God. But according to the new versions of the Bible, when you read John 3:16, there's only one child of God. At least only one Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. But if I read it in the King James, there's a big difference between saying the only begotten Son of somebody and the only Son of somebody. Listen, my dad was adopted. Okay? My grandparents have only one begotten son. My granny was told she could never have children. She ended up getting pregnant after adopting 3 children, so she has 4 children. And if I didn't tell you which child was the begotten child and which were adopted, you would never know. You would never know. And I dare you to go to my grandparents and tell them they've got one child. I dare you to do it. They might be getting on up in age, but you'll see them get upset very quickly because they'll tell you they got 4 children. And you can't tell me which one they love the most either. They love them all. And if you go to my dad who's adopted, or his brother or his sister who is adopted, and tell them that they're not the children, that they're not one of their children, oh, you'll have them upset too. In fact, my Aunt Andrea years ago was asked if she wanted to find out who her real mom and daddy was from what my dad told me. And she didn't care to know. She already had a mom and a daddy. There's a big difference between saying somebody's got one and only one child versus saying they've got one only begotten child. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, and it makes all the difference in the world, especially when comparing it with other Scripture. This makes the Scriptures in Romans contradict itself if you use the new versions, because it says we're the children of God once we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But in the King James Version, there's no contradiction, because we're the adopted children, and Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Now, some of them say Christ was revealed instead of God was manifest in the flesh. But pointing it out that Christ is the Son of God, that He is, makes a big difference. In the NIV and the ESV, it says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. Well, who appeared in the flesh? Is it important to say who, not just He? Makes a difference in the Scripture, doesn't it? Matthew 12:47. The one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Behold, who? Talking to Jesus here in Matthew 12:47. They say, your mother and your brethren. Well, see, the Catholic Church have this belief that Mary was an eternal virgin, that she never had any other children. So in the ESV, the Revised Standard, the Revised Standard Catholic Edition, they all omit this verse. Why? Because if Mary was always a virgin, instead of just being a virgin when she had Christ, he couldn't have brethren. They're attacking that and attacking the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus had brothers and sisters. But Mary was a virgin when she was born, but she became a regular wife after he was born and had other children, and but they have this belief in the Catholic Church that she was a perpetual virgin, that she never knew a man. She just married Joseph for some reason and never consummated the marriage. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, they remove Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling down. They have little symbols in the newer versions of the Bible say this isn't in the older text. Well, I think it's pretty important scripture, saying how an angel had to comfort Jesus. If an angel needed to comfort Jesus, you think we need comforting from time to time? When he was facing the cross and the strain of what he was going through, facing that death, that persecution, all the things that were coming. I mean, he sweated over it. I mean, sweated as great drops of blood. I'm talking about some serious, earnest praying going on here. I think that's kind of important. They also do that with John chapter 7, verse 53 to John 8, verse 11. They have footnotes in saying, this isn't in the oldest manuscripts. Well, it's just, you know, those scriptures of, you know, where they found the woman caught in the act of adultery and they bring her unto Jesus. He was without sin, cast the first stone. Nothing important there. They just say, that's not in the real old manuscripts. That's not really important scripture that you need to go back and look at. How many of us have ever said this statement, he that is without sin, cast the first stone? I think it's pretty important scripture. Let me ask this question. Who killed Goliath? Who killed Goliath? If I ask that to any little kid going to Sunday school, they'll say, well, David killed Goliath. Well, in 2 Samuel 21, verse 19, in the English Standard Version, it says, and there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elihim, the son of Jeroboam, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Wait a minute, I thought David killed Goliath. Here it's got, you know, Elihanan. Killing Goliath. How did Goliath die twice? Well, if you read it in the King James Version, it said that he slew the brother of Goliath. Big difference between slaying Goliath versus the brother of Goliath, isn't it? It just shows us some of the mistakes that go in here. We dealt with Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, how the words of the Lord are pure words of silver, and how they change it from God shall keep his word and shall preserve them from this generation forever, to it goes to God preserving his word, to God preserving his people. Big difference between God preserving his people versus his word. In Isaiah 7:14 it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And near about every single new version that's out there says, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. How many of you know some young women? You know some young women in their 20s and maybe even 30s or maybe even late teenage years. Some young women. How many of you know young women? Probably a lot of us. We all know young women. Got some in my family. Got cousins that are young women and all different things. How many of you know virgin women who are going to conceive? In the King James it says, therefore shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. The newer versions, the young woman is pregnant. Well, I know young women that get pregnant. My wife was a school teacher. until we had our first child, and she quit and came home to be with our children. But while she was teaching, there were some young girls, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, that came up pregnant. They were young, and they got pregnant. Were they virgins? No. There's a big difference between young virgins or young women being pregnant and a virgin giving birth, isn't there? Yeah, a little bit of a difference there. Which one sounds like it fits what we know as Scripture? In Daniel 3, verse 25, it says, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose." This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being tossed in the fiery furnace. And the king here says in Daniel 3, verse 25, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." In the newer version it says, "A son of the gods," or "looks like a god." Big difference between being the Son of God versus a son of the gods, or he looks like a god himself. Big difference. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou shalt be found a liar." The Good News Translation says, God keeps every promise He makes. He is like a shield for all them that seek His protection. If you claim that He said something that He never said, He will reprimand you and show that you are a liar. Not exactly the same, is it? Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." What is a sodomite? Anybody know? That's a homosexual. This is pretty plain spoken in the King James Version. God's against the sin of being a whore. He's also against the sin of sodomy or homosexuality. In the newer versions it says, "No Israelite, man or woman, is to become a shrine prostitute." Anybody know what a shrine prostitute is? I had to look it up, I'll be honest with you. I had to look it up. A shrine prostitute is one that was actually in the shrine and was a prostitute unto the false gods of the day. That's not what he's talking about when you read it in the King James Version. He's saying we shouldn't be whores or sodomites, homosexuals. 1 Kings 14, verse 24, just in case that you don't think it's just in one place and see that it's an attack on trying to preach against homosexuality. 1 Kings 14, verse 24, "And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." And the newer versions it says, "There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land." There's a big difference between a male shrine prostitute versus a sodomite. There's a big difference. A big difference. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Who knows who Lucifer is? How many of us know who Lucifer is? I mean, you ask people who don't even go to church and you say, "Who's Lucifer?" They'll tell you it's Satan. They'll tell you it's the devil. You know that Lucifer is only mentioned one time in the Scripture? This is the only place in the Bible where we have the name Lucifer talking about Satan. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Pretty plain, the King James. In the New Living NIV, they removed Lucifer and destroyed the nations. Or weakened the nations. They removed it. In the English Standard New Living Translation, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning?" Well, see, the difference between making him a shining star and even saying son of the morning or the morning star, see, Jesus is called the morning star. What are they doing there? They're likening Satan unto Jesus. Pretty big deal. But they're also taking out the word Lucifer. "You have been thrown down the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world." Big difference. Micah 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." From everlasting. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? From everlasting. Who's from everlasting? Well, God is. In the newer versions it says, "Origins are in the distant past." There's a big difference between your origins might be 100 or thousands of years old versus that you are from everlasting. Clarifying who you are God. In Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." In the newer version, it says, "Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you," not God, "but you may be proved right." Anybody want to argue with God and think you're going to win that argument? But that's what we're doing a lot of time with all these new versions and all these new things and all these new doctrines and all these new things that we say, trying to say we know more than God and we've got the oldest text and we got the best stuff when we don't. That's all a lie. You think you can argue with God and you're going to win that argument? His word is settled in heaven. And for nearly 2,000 years of existence, we've known what the true word has been. It's been the received text. That's what the church has gone by. Which is only found in the English language in major print in the authorized King James Version. Not the New King James. The New King James uses the older text. I mean, the minority text. What they claim to be the older text. But it's not. The received text, which is only found in the King James Bible, in major print in the English language, it's what the church has held to and gone by. It's what the doctrines are settled on. You couldn't be a Baptist with the newer versions of the Bible. You just couldn't prove all the doctrines we hold to. With the King James, that's easy. The new versions are an attack on doctrine. They're attack on repentance. They're attack on the blood of Christ. They're attack on the virgin birth. Their attack on repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're an attack upon creation. They're an attack upon doctrine. We've tried to show for the past several weeks just how many times the new versions don't even come close to agreeing with the King James. We showed you verses that are totally removed, and it wasn't just verses that were nothing. Doctrinal, important verses that deal with things like repentance, hell, baptism, salvation. We've given you evidence of where they remove sometimes two or four words in verses that takes out the whole meat or the meaning of the verse. We've even showed you how they make God not to be born of a virgin, how they have Jesus not being born of a virgin, how they have Him not being the only begotten Son of God, how they even like Lucifer unto Christ. Dear friend, our goal here is just to let you know the truth. I want you to have the true Word of God. The truth is the only thing that can set us free. The truth is the only thing that has the power to convict us of our sins and show us our need of salvation. If we're going to come together in unity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've at least got to hear the same words. It's hard enough for us to come to unity when we have the same words. My goodness, how much harder is it when we're all got 20 different versions that we're hearing with 20 different things being said? I pray this could be a blessing and encouragement to you as we study through this. If anything we can do to be a blessing, our number is 601-544-7920. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this simple message, use it to Your honor and glory for the good accomplished through it. Let us step aside and give You the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.